receiving him and in calling him. And he broke out in doxology. You remember he broke out in praise. Look at verse number 17. He broke out in praise, verse number 17, down to the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. And then he says, so be it. Truth. He says, amen. And so we've just come from the mountaintop experience, and then he's going to bring us right back into the real world. I thought about two mountaintop experiences in the Bible, which bring us right back down to the real world. You remember the mountaintop, Carmel, Mount Carmel. You remember the experience. The prophets of Baal, you remember they cut themselves and they cried aloud. They kept calling on Baal, and Elijah even taunted them. Perhaps he's away. Perhaps he can't hear you. Perhaps he's busy, in essence. And you remember when they finished calling upon Baal, which is not a god, he could not answer. It's impossible. You remember Elijah did a few things. The first thing he did was rebuild the altar. You remember that? 1 Kings chapter number 18 is the first thing he did. That's the place where the beginning of blessing and the movings of God begin. Revivalists today try to offer something new, but really the Word of God in prayer, that's where we function. That's where we live as a church, as a believer individual. The Word of God in prayer. There are no new things in the work of Christ. There are no new things. Now, after he did that, you remember he reminded the people who they were. You remember what he did? There were 12 stones, each representing the 12 tribes of Jacob. He reminded them, you are the people of God. You've given yourself to Baal worship, but you are the people of God. You've drifted off into apostasy, but you are the people of God. And then he didn't call for one barrel of water. He didn't call for two barrels of water, but he called for 12 barrels of water, 12 tribes of Israel. He reminded the people who they were. They were God's people. And then you will remember that he removed what stood in the way. And that was the prophets of Baal and of the groves. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove. I've stood on Carmel, Mount Carmel, because the church graciously sent Amanda and I to the Holy Land. And in my mind, I can see the monument with Elijah, the prophet of fire. And if you're standing in front of that prophet, that monument to that prophet and what took place on Mount Carmel, if you were to look to your right down in the valley, it's no accident that the showdown took place on Carmel for miles and miles and miles and miles. When God would answer by fire, he did it to where peoples could see, people, multitudes of them could see. But I thought when I looked off to my right down in the valley at the brook, that's where it happened. That's where Elijah chased those prophets to and slew them. But you remember the next scene that we find of Elijah, he's in a place of defeat, isn't he? He asked the Lord to count his life. He said, the Lord asked him, what are you doing here? That's not the word for Elijah. He's out of place. You remember in chapter number 17, he said, I want you to go there. And I want you to go there. It was to the brook Cherith. It was to the widow's house. And I will sustain thee there. And then over in chapter number 19, he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? You don't have any business here. What are you doing here? And he said, well, I've been doing my math. He said, what you got on your paper there? And he said, well, the way I figured, there's one of us. I'm the only one doing anything for you. He said, there's only one of us. And in essence, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, you know that. But in essence, he said to him, he said, Elijah, you leave the math to me. Son, you're not the only one standing. There's 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee. You let me do. But you remember Elijah asked God to take his life. Jezebel had threatened his life. And he asked God to take his life. You know, I stand before you tonight, and I want to testify. I thank God for unanswered prayers. I thank him for answered prayers, and I thank him for unanswered prayers. There were a lot of blessings that Elijah would have missed out on in the schools of the prophets. He influenced a number of preachers coming on. And what about that manifold blessings that came through one of those prophets? He traveled with him. His name's Elisha. If God had taken his life, why, he'd have never got to run the roads with Elisha. He'd have never got to know that of God's work through a man's life. If he had quit too soon, there'd have never been this young preacher that Elijah is one of those prophets in the Old Testament whereby God wrought many miracles. And you remember on the day that God took him out of this walk of life in the chariot of fire and in the whirlwind, you remember Elijah dared to say, Elijah said, ask what you will. And Elisha had the audacity to say, I want to be twice the man you are. I want a double portion. I want more. I'm of the persuasion that the book of Joshua, the key verse is chapter 13, verse number 1. There's much more. There was land that was conquered and land that was divided among the nations. And God told Joshua, there's more to it than this, son. And Elisha saw the hand of God move, and he said, God's used you, Elijah. There's no doubt about it. God's used you. I've poured water on your hands. I've followed you around all these miles, and we put in the lengthiest day, perhaps, of Elijah's life, the last day of his life. But he said, I want more than you've had. Elijah would have missed that. There were twice more to the number, twice more recorded miracles at the hand of Elisha by the power of God that was Elijah. He'd have missed it. He'd have missed it. And he'd have missed it. I told you a week or two ago there are five preachers I'm praying for. I will not give you their names. I've mentioned, and two or three of you are aware of the need that Rosemary's. Of course, I'm praying for that situation. I won't give you their names. One preacher's daughter, he helped get her a job. She was sexually assaulted on the job. Their lives are changed. Another brother, if I called his name, you know him. He's been where he's at nearly 40 years, ministry threatened. Another brother, right in the what would seem to be the honeymoon of his first pastorate, ministry threatened. One young preacher who pastors, I've preached for him the last few years in another state. His wife is facing a dreaded disease. One dear brother and his wife in the state of Tennessee. There are others, but I'm talking about major league matters. It's easy to want to quit, but if you quit, it might be a little toe-headed boy yet that needs to be saved. Might be a little girl in pigtails one Sunday needs to be saved. Might be another missionary that needs some support. You never know what God's up to. You never know what God is up to, and Elijah would have missed that. You see, he went to Mount Carmel, and God showed himself. But then the next time you see him, he's in the real world, in a place of defeat. Then there was the mountaintop experience, and I must hasten. In the New Testament, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and you remember Christ is transfigured before them and appearing before them. It's interesting that they didn't have to be introduced to Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John didn't have to be introduced to them. When you get to heaven, you will know and you will be known. There was Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, appeared with Christ to prepare him for the Exodus, to prepare him for the cross of Calvary. Peter is so overwhelmed, he missed it. He said, Lord, let us build here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. If you're going to build a tabernacle, build it for Jesus. He missed it. He was overly anxious and excited. He wanted to build one for Moses and Elijah, as though they were as important as Jesus. Representing the law and the prophet, here they are appearing unto Christ. They're on the mountaintop, and while they're there, the Shekinah, what was on the inside, it's a metamorphosis, shines forth. Christ's glory shines forth. But you remember what happened when they come back down off the mountain? They come to the valley. You remember that? You remember what they were met with? They were met with a demon-possessed boy. the disciples found themselves powerless to do anything about it. And you remember those religious Pharisees and Sadducees we've been talking about on Sundays. They were there waiting on Jesus and the disciples. They had to step right back in the real world. So Paul leaves this mountaintop of praise, and he steps back to business now. And that brings us to a spiritual warfare in which we are to enlist. Verse number 18. As a matter of fact, let's divide these three verses just as they divide themselves. Verse number 18, there's Paul's fatherly approach. Verse number 19, there's Paul's matter of appeal. And then in verse number 20, there's Paul's listing of apostates. Verse number 18, Paul's fatherly approach. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. See that? His fatherly approach. This charge, this command. You remember we've talked about that. Verse number three, verse number five. And now here we are again with this word charge in verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. As a father to his son, he says, this charge, this command I commit, I deposit unto thee. It's in your care. It's in your hands now. It's in your trust now. He says, son Timothy, very tenderly, very compassionate. He writes here to Timothy. He refers to Timothy, as you see it here in verse number 18, he refers to Timothy as son Timothy. That word son comes from technon. The word technon means child, literally, my child, Timothy. It's tenderness is what you see there in the Word of God. He refers to Timothy as his child, as his son. Paul the aged, no doubt, knew some things. Timothy the younger, remember that's where we started this chapter. He knew some things Timothy did not know. How many of us have said it? It's amazing how smart our parents got. When we got to having children of our own, it's amazing how smart they got. Of course, they were at a different ebb in life, right? If here's the beginning and here's the end of it all, whether the end of it is age 30 or the age of 100, they were at a different ebb in life. And we were back here somewhere, and they're way over here, and experience has taught them a few lessons in life. Paul knew some things as a spiritual father, perhaps, that Timothy did not know. As a matter of fact, he's already spoken by this time to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter number 20. He said, I want you to know something. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. At the time of the writing of 1 Timothy, it will not be much longer until John, the beloved John the Apostle, will be given the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I'm not through writing to the churches. I want you to write to 7 of them. I want you to start with Ephesus and tell them their problem is they're lukewarm. He said, I would thou art cold or hot, but said you're not. You stuck out there in the middle somewhere. You got stagnant and stale. And you remember because of that, he's going to spew them out of their mouth. Paul knew some things perhaps Timothy did not know. Not all the time does age bring with it wisdom and understanding, but oftentimes it does, doesn't it? Surely it does. And, of course, the wisdom of God is seen in the pastoral epistles. There's no doubt about that. Now, I talked to you about the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God recently, how in a recent service, how that God not only gave us the Word of God, but he uses even these apostles and these penmen. He'll use their personalities, their vocabularies, and never one time violate his own word to pin down the scriptures. Not only do you find the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God the Father, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in the book, in the pastoral epistles, but you'll also see the wisdom of Paul. Paul writes, he refers to Timothy as his son, Timothy. Timothy would have received this letter. There's no doubt about it in my mind. I'm sure not in yours either. Surely there could not be. He receives the instruction from Paul as a son. receiving a word from his Father. When you came into the kingdom, that's how you came in, wasn't it? You remember what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 18, verse number 3. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's how you got in. You remember when you were saved? You remember that? I remember. I remember how much I needed him. I remember how much I did not know. As a matter of fact, I think I know less now than I knew then. But as a child, I cried out in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. That's how we all got in. That's how you got in. If you're in, that's how you got here. You came as a child. When Solomon ascended the throne, you remember as a teenager, ascended the throne, took David's throne. You remember he was but a teenager. And when he approached the Lord in 1 Kings chapter number 3, the Bible tells us that as a child, he said to the Lord, as a child, he was as a child. God appeared unto him. You remember that? And he told him, you can ask whatever you want. And as a child, he asked for understanding. And because he didn't ask for wealth and influence or anything else, God added all this other with it. And when we come to study Scripture, we're to come as a child. We're to come with an attitude of suspense. Every day for these little fellas is an adventure. And every day for us when we come to the Word of God ought to be an adventure. We ought to come with an attitude of suspense. As a matter of fact, the Bible is the most fascinating book in all the world. It takes us places. We meet people. We have experiences. And we glean eternal truth from it. You've never traveled anywhere like you'll travel in the Word of God. Takes you back to the beginning, and it shows you the ending of time, when time itself shall be no more. It shows you that our God's been on the throne and shall remain on the throne through it all. So as a son, Paul as a father says, son Timothy, as a son I speak to you. And no doubt Timothy as a son listens to the instruction of his father. Look at verse number 18. Paul reminds Timothy of the investment deposited into his life. Think about this with me. Verse number 18. Paul reminds Timothy of the investment deposited into his life. Watch what he writes here in verse number 18. This charge, remember it's the same word as command that we read earlier in the chapter. This command, this charge, he said, I commit. I deposit. I invest. I place it with thee. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Watch this. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Two things. There's been people and there's been preaching. Timothy. Paul said, I'm doing something for you, Timothy. I've invested in your life. I'm leaving this with you. Now you're responsible to take it and do something with it. There have been people. Where would any of us be in our walk with Christ were it not for people? Where would any of us be were it not for people? Who was your first pastor? Who was your first Sunday school teacher? Who was the first person ever walked up to you around a church service and said, I want you to know I prayed for you this week? Who is your first spiritual friend? God just kind of buddied you up with him or with her. Who was there when you were saved? Who are some of those revival preachers down through the years? I don't know if Nikki remembers it or not, but I've told all four of my children, you have sat at the feet of some of God's greatest pulpiteers. I want to tell you something, Charity Baptist Church, you have too. You have sat at the feet of some of the greatest pulpiteers that's ever lived and died in America. Have you ever thought about how privileged you are? Have you ever thought about the investment? Some have traveled 10 and 12 hours to preach one sermon to you and your babies. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about some of these singers that have come through here? After preaching Sunday night, Brother Cooper and Carrie, I didn't want to eat. I rarely eat after six these days. I didn't want to eat. But I remember the first time we had Brother R.J. Wildman, the first time I ever had Kara Blackard in revival. About all we could afford was spaghetti. That's okay, isn't it? But that's all we could afford. As a matter of fact, I was a little bit ashamed of it. We had Brother K. That's all we could afford to feed. But he graciously took time with me. He knew I needed it. And so Cooper was standing at the door. He has only a few folk, you know, he pastors. Thank you for going up there and blessing, being a blessing to him. And investing in his life and in his church family. Thank you. It's going to pay eternal dividends. Thank you. He mentioned y'all Sunday night. He come to the door. I was tired. Now, let me translate that for you. I'm a country boy. I said, I was tired. That means I was tired Sunday night. Tired. I didn't want to go to McDonald's. But he needed me to go. How many times has somebody took time with you and they really didn't want to be there? But they stayed up an extra hour for you on the telephone. Or they went to McDonald's when you really, if you'd really known the truth, they really didn't want to go. Or they cared about your youngins when nobody else cared for your youngins. Paul invested in Timothy. You remember we took a whole Wednesday evening and you remember that? We talked about how Paul pulled Timothy into his world. Timothy would have never had a platform to preach from had it not been for Paul. Don't take that for granted. That's a blessing. Who was it recently? It read from, Walter Chittum here. Recently, read from Amos chapter number 8. Didn't say what he read now. He didn't deal with this. It didn't say there'd come a time where there'd be a famine of the Word of God, but said there'd come a time where there'd be a famine of the hearing. I have been in places where people didn't want to hear it. We are blessed people. You say what you will, but we are blessed people. There are those that have gone before us. They've paved the way. I have some young heroes. You've heard me say that on different occasions. Cooper Swords is one of them. I mentioned him. He's a young preacher. I love him. I appreciate him. I appreciate his being studious. But I want to tell you who I appreciate. It's these old heads that have gone before us that have had a balance about them. It wasn't married to anything except truth. There's some men that have already stepped into eternity. They didn't have much of an education. But I'm going to tell you what they did have, and God honored it. They had a passion for Christ, had a passion for the gospel, had a passion for souls. They'd get up in the middle of the night, come either let you sit on their sofa or at their dining room table and rehearse to them what they were struggling with, or they'd meet you at the church, or they'd come to your house and speak with your children and pray with you. There have been people that I'm talking about will point you to Christ, point you to truth, point you to prayer, point you back to the Scripture, point you back to your church. He says to Timothy in verse number 18, it's right there. He says, Timothy's been preaching, son. They've been preaching to you. You know they've been. Look at it. As a matter of fact, I've got it in all caps where I printed the verse back out. Type the verse back out. Verse number 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies, that's the preachings, the sermons which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare. It's been preaching, Timothy. Let me remind you, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, one of our earlier messages when dealing with Timothy, we mentioned about 16 particulars about Timothy that we know about him from Scripture, and one of those things is we know from 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and we know from 2 Timothy chapter number 1 that Timothy was formally ordained. That's what he's talking about here. He said, you've been charged, Timothy. You know your responsibility. Sunday, the Lord willing, some of us will help to ordain Cody Moore. I can't. My brain's so tired right now, I couldn't begin to add and subtract anything. I don't think much. But it's been my privilege to help ordain a number of men through the years in the ministry. And he's asked me if I'll moderate the service. It's an honor. But Brother Cody Moore will be charged. There'll be a man will charge Glenfield Baptist Church. They're responsible now to support him and love him and pray for him. And there'll be a preacher that will charge Brother Cody. No doubt the charge is, Cody Moore, you preach the word. You're not fair to be a part of the Flower Club and the Civitans. And if you want to be a part of that, that's fine. But primarily, you're there to preach the word, feed the flock. That's your responsibility. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul reminds, if you look back at verse number 18, Paul reminds Timothy of the sacrifice he has been called to make. Look at it in verse number 18. Look at it, if we will. Verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Watch this. There's a sacrifice, Timothy, you've got to make. That thou by them, you've been charged, son. You know your responsibility. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2. He picks this thought up, this thing about battle. He picks this up in 2 Timothy as well. He picks it up in many of his writings in the New Testament. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul charges Timothy in about seven areas, if my memory serves me correctly, seven areas of life and ministry. Watch this one, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore, he's saying to Timothy, be a good soldier. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness. It's going to get hard, Timothy. It's going to get tough, son. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. On the battlefield, son, not the playground. I'm going to tell you something. If the devil can destroy every child that is unsaved, if he could condemn their soul to hell, he'd do it. If he could stop every Sunday school teacher in the world, he'd do it. If he can shut Rosemary's down while they're going through what they're doing, he'll do it. He'll stop every preacher in America. It's not easy. I don't know what the preachers I have said to through the years, their first pastorate and going through their first trial and test. A lot of times what runs through their mind, I've lived it. So what are you going to do? You're going to go back and punch the card over at the factory? What are you going to do? You're going to take that fellow up now and become a salesman? There's nothing wrong with the factory, nothing wrong. I don't know what the ones. Matter of fact, I had preached revivals for them, and they have in it, before introducing me as part of it, will say, first time I had trouble in the ministry, called him, and he said, welcome to the ministry. And I want to say this. When it comes to living the Christian life and you go through hardship, welcome to the Christian life. We don't live it out on the playground. This is not a merry-go-round that we're on, that we laugh and enjoy life and giggle a while. It's life. It's life. Paul comes down off the mountaintop, gets back in the real world. Watch this. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness. Stick it out. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him, handpicked him, that is, selected him, chosen him to be a good soldier. Now look. I'm thinking about right now Ephesians 6. Turn there while we're here. It won't hurt you to read it, and it won't hurt me to read it to you. It won't hurt you to follow this warfare. You know, if you know anything about Ephesians, there are six chapters. It divides into two portions. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are rich and steeped in doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are rich and steeped in life, living out that doctrine. In chapter number 6, we come to this armor of God. Somebody said one time, said you ought to put on one piece of this armor every day. If you do, you're in a mess. You better put on the whole armor of God. You leave a piece of it off, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. Watch this, Ephesians 6, beginning of verse 10. We'll just read it. I mentioned some key words in the book of 1 Timothy. You'll notice the word against. To stand against, it will repeat itself again and again. And multiple times, we come to the verse, I'll show you that. And then you'll find the repetition of the word stand. Stand. You remember, we've given you the illustration a time or two. You probably heard others do it. Of the fella, the little boy was going to sell his horse to a fella, and a fella asked him, he come to look at him. He asked him about his horse, asked the little fella about his horse. He said, hey, he said, what about him? He said, can he run fast? And he was an old horse. It was stubborn and lazy, and he'd seen his better days. He said, can he run fast? And he said, I don't know. I don't think he can run fast, but he can stand fast. You get that, don't you? Watch Ephesians 6, verse 10. Watch this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. What an appeal. Be strong in the Lord and of the power of his might. Watch what he says. Put on a piece of the armor of God every day. It's not what he says, is it? He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. That's what you want to stand against. The wiles of the devil. Watch the word against. It's going to repeat itself again several times in verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you ever think this is against me, I'm against you and you're against me, you have totally missed it, and I have too. It's not that at all. That's a total miss. I watch some of these short YouTube videos, and right now, what keeps cycling back, I love these animals whooping, fighting one. Forgive me, I love it. I like to watch lions catch gazelles, and these mountain goats, whatever their names are, jump from trying to get away from a lion. They'll jump on the ledge. I mean, they'll jump, looks like 100 feet, and land somewhere. The lion ain't got a chance. And I'm thinking, oh boy, if you knew what I knew, you'd quit wasting your time on that fella. He's smarter than you are. But as of late, what keeps cycling on my YouTube feed is these little baseball, Major League Baseball glitches. And some of these pitchers are throwing smoke. And there's a duel between the pitcher and the hitter. And the hitter knows he can master the pitcher, but the pitcher knows he can master, feels that he can master the hitter. And son, these boys that know what they're doing, you ought to sit and watch a Major League Baseball game. I've been to Houston Field, the Major League ball field, on a couple of different occasions. Brother Mark Thrift was preaching revival before he became pastor emeritus. The last 2 years he was there, he was preaching revival. And we got to go see Houston Astros game. And he threw the first no-hitter for Liberty University. He's an athlete. He'll hurt your feelings about sports. But he knows if strategically if that pitcher's on his game, and Brother Mark's left-handed, he knows if that pitcher's on top of his game, and if he knows the stats of that batter, he knows how he ought to pitch to him. And if he doesn't pitch to him that way, he'll holler at him from the stands. He's that kind of a fella. Watch these hitters that are on top of their game and a pitcher throw at them and pitch to them and pitch around them and do it in a masterful way. It proves the pitcher, if he's on top of his game, more times than not, he's going to defeat the hitter. We are a defeated foe. If you think for a second that my battles with Brian Jenkins and Brian Jenkins' battle with me, we've missed it, Brian. Watch what he says. Now, this is the Bible. It's been there the whole time. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Watch this. But against. There's that word against now for the third time in our text. but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what that means in essence? Do you know the structure of that verse? Do you know the structure in this diabolical world that you can't see? If you could see with spiritual eyes, no telling what you would see about you today or this evening. And do you know it's a well-organized, well-oiled machine, well-structured machine? This thing of spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what's coming at you and me in our lives. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be, here comes the standing part. He's done use the word stand in verse 11. He said that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I've got to hasten on. Let's go back over to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And by the way, let me say this. I have look at one more passage, and we'll go back to our text. I'll be brief with it. Go to Jeremiah 12. Go to Jeremiah 12. I was talking with a preacher friend that I've tried to be a pastor to, and facing trial, and no doubt it is a trial of great magnitude for him, but I try to reiterate to him, you'll learn one of these days that what you're facing now you would welcome in days to come. What you think is killing you now, you would almost invite it to your doorstep when you find out what you're going to face one day. Doug Jones was my voice of reason in the first pastorate. Had a lot of things happen in the first pastorate. He was my voice of reason. And I never will forget him telling me at every juncture, son, God's preparing you. What you're facing now, you will use it the rest of your life. God is preparing you. And this dear brother, again, you would know him if I called his name. Look at Jeremiah 12 in verse 5. This is what I ask him to turn to in his Bible. Jeremiah 12, 5, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest and they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? You know what he says in essence here? He's saying, if you can't handle this, how are you going to face that? Now, I'm going to tell you part of our problem in America is we're spoiled. And I think we're going to get a crash course and overcome that. We don't know what persecution is. It's coming, friend. Don't you think for a second it's not coming politically. Don't you think it's not a spiritual battle. It's coming. We put more emphasis on things that do not matter. But if we ever really become persecuted and put in jail, starved, we'll find out what really matters. All right, go back with us, 1 Timothy 1. I'm going to wrap this up. There's Paul's fatherly approach in verse number 18. Verse number 19, there's Paul's matter of appeal. He's going to make an appeal in three areas. Verse number 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Number one, Paul makes appeal to Timothy's faith. Not just the body of truth he believes, but faith itself, the principle of faith. I don't have time to develop it, but you can't take issue with it. It's Scripture, what I'm fixing to tell you. If you go to our chapter of faith, you heard me read from here recently, the love chapter that we call 1 Corinthians 13. If you go to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, do you know everybody that moved and is listed, those named and unnamed? Do you know they didn't move? It wasn't a leap into the dark that they took. God spoke, and then they moved. God spoke, and Abel offered his sacrifice. God spoke, Abraham packed up, marched off the map. God spoke, Noah built an ark to his saving. God spoke, and one after the other moved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He appeals to his faith. He appeals to his faith. Is that not what he says? He says, holding, holding. It means to stand fast. It means to latch onto. He says, holding faith. He's saying, Timothy, God has spoken. Timothy, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to seek counsel over it. God has spoken. I promise you I'm trying to quit. I don't have to pray about whether or not to tithe. I don't have to pray about that. I don't have to pray about whether or not to attend services on Sunday in my local church that I belong to. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to pray about whether or not or to live for Christ. I don't have to pray about that. He has spoken. So therefore, I'm to be obedient. Listen to 1 John, if you will, chapter 5, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. And I know what I'm talking about. I've got to give you two more principles to finish this. We may just finish it next Wednesday. I know what I've said. I know what I'm saying. I live it. I've been living it. I told a couple of men recently, I just closed out last week, 32 years in the ministry. I thought it was all supposed to be a shout. And I've been on the mountaintop a few times, but I've lived most of my life in a valley. I know it's supposed to be easy if you listen to some of our TV evangelists. And it is easy to preach it, but it's pretty tough living it out sometimes. It's just pretty tough coming down off the mountain, getting into the real world. You know, just like God, these little slogans, the Baptist church worse than the holiness and Pentecostals and everybody else. You know, we got these little statements, well, I'm just too blessed to be stressed. You didn't get that out of the Bible. Matter of fact, that's anti-Bible. You didn't get that out of the Bible. I'm just too blessed to be straight. You didn't get that out of the Bible. You didn't get that out of the Bible. Some days you're going to wonder, what under God's heaven am I supposed to do with myself now? I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. Where God has spoken, that's where you're supposed to be. That's how you're supposed to walk and live. Paul makes an appeal to Timothy's conscience. Verse number 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Makes an appeal to his conscience, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, let me just encourage you to do this. Live for Christ and keep short accounts. And here's why. If the Bible is true, and it is, here's what I know about you. And here's what you know about me. I have a conscience, and you have a conscience, and it is your judge. I have talked to people who their conscience has tormented them, and they were unwilling to get it right. And he appeals to his conscience. Then he appeals to him. He gives him a warning. Watch it again, verse number 19. I ought to let Jonathan and Hayden have it right here and talk about last Thursday night at North Mississippi Baptist Bible Institute classes and talk about the preacher that was a visit that I gave my time to. He gave away 60 blocks of books last week. By the way, I bought most of those years ago and give to that preacher. Then this preacher said he gave an average of, what, $1 a book for them? And he came and he gave them away. It's a preacher out of the ministry. Do you see that? Do you see what he said? Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. That means they've run aground. They've run into rocks. They knew there were hidden reefs, but they sailed anyways, taking their chances. And now there's a big gash in the hull. And over here on the sideline, they've made shipwreck. And listen, I want to tell you something. It is incumbent that we finish this thing well. It is incumbent. There are lost people that need to be saved. There are saved people that need discipling. There are missionaries that need help. It is incumbent. And sometimes, along the way, I have known men. I know this man. He called him by name. I was his pastor. He's the goingest missionary I've ever known. And I was the privilege to be his pastor. Helped send him out. Marshav, I called his name. You know him. Troy and Melissa, you know him. Brother Ronnie Mashanda were here. They know him. Their children know him. He's out of the ministry now. He's lost his family. That can happen. It's happened all over this world. It is incumbent upon us that we do what Christ has called us to. Verse 20, and I'm done. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Now, I believe this is an apostolic exercise here. He said, whom I have delivered unto Satan. You remember, he gifted those apostles in ways he's not gifted us, friend. He said, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, he'll mention Hymenaeus again in 2 Timothy. Watch what he said. He gave them over to Satan for a purpose. Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, this turning over business started in 1 Corinthians 5. The design of discipline is to help them not to, right? I got to quit. Evidently, Hymenaeus and Alexander were apostates. It's a very dangerous matter. It was for an apostle to turn a man over unto Satan for destruction. But the design of discipline is always to better, whether it be a child or an individual, whoever it is, let's stand. Thank you for being here, and thank you for your patience. Thank you for listening tonight. God bless you. May the Lord add this truth into our hearts and our lives. We appreciate so much your presence in the service. Brother Will Connor, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?